Before I get to the focal passage of the sermon, which is going to be Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read just a passage, and they don't have this back there, so don't worry about it. We're all good. John chapter 15, in the middle of this passage where Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, he says this: greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, we know, because of what the Bible tells us, that's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And he goes on a little bit and he says, for you are my friends, if you do what I command. If we do what the Lord commands, he calls us friends. And the gift of his sacrificial death on the cross applies to us. Amen? But before he could do that, how many of you know that before he could die on the cross, he had to be what? He had to be born. So that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing we celebrate Christmas. It's the celebration. The birth of our Lord and Savior. So back in Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, and I'm going to go and spill into verse 7 a little bit today too. Let me just read the passage. It says, for unto us a child is born. Last week we talked about unto us. Is he really born and given unto us? Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask you before we even really begin to open the Word and to really study the Word, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would set me aside, Lord, and you would just speak directly. That they wouldn't even hear my voice, Lord, but they would just feel the Holy Spirit speaking to us, to me too, Lord. Speak to me. Lord, when we speak to people, when we speak to one another, we're telling a story or conveying wishes or issuing commands to other people or whatever, information. Lord, we don't do that just to hear ourselves talk. We do that to elicit a response from the other person. Either yes, thank you, I understand. Thank you for the information. Sometimes we say, I love you. If we don't get a response, we'll say, I love you. Oh, I love you too, baby. Because we want that response. Lord, when you speak to us, you want a response too. So, Lord, may we be faithful to give it in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to look today, I told you last week we were going to look at the titles of the Messiah there in the book of Isaiah. Again, remember, this is some 700 and some change years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, foretold to be in the city of Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was really no more than an intersection in the road, much like where we are today in Dolan. It wasn't a thriving town, but the prophecy is that the Messiah. Now, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, they had studied and they knew of the prophecies of the Messiah. Okay, and they knew what the Messiah meant to them, and the Messiah meant one who saves us, right? And, well, fast forward 700 and some change years to that first Christmas in Bethlehem. Did they need saving? Who they need saving from? They were under the Roman occupation and a king of the Israel that was really not even, didn't even have right to be the king, and he wasn't a good king at that. They were under oppression. They were, it seems like they're always, the Jews are always under some sort of oppression. But this passage, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We have, like a few Sundays ago when we did the hanging of the greens, we put these banners up here, and the names are written on the banners, including the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we talked about, that doesn't just mean God in the same room with us. That means, really, literally means God with us as one of us. Okay? I want to look at these titles here, one by one. And your Bible may say Wonderful Counselor. May have it all there together. Well, just news flash. The Hebrew nor the Greek has punctuation. Okay? Anytime you see commas, periods, hyphens, all that kind of stuff, none of that exists in the original languages. Okay? This is an interpretation that somebody thought, well, did they mean wonderful and counselor or wonderful counselor? Well, guess what? The answer is yes. Okay? Just to clear that up, the answer is yes. He is wonderful. He is a counselor. And guess what? He's a wonderful counselor. So don't get too tied up in what that little whatever, okay? Because it's not a conflict. It's all complementary. It all complements itself. Wonderful. Did some word study this week. Wonderful. To separate or to distinguish or to make great. Usually applied to anything that is great or wonderful, such as a miracle. That which is separated from the ordinary course of events and which is suited to excite amazement, wonder, and admiration. That's what wonderful means. The Messiah, he was wonderful in all things. I'm fighting off a sneeze here, so just bear with me. I think today, in our language, okay, now that's out of the way. Let's get down to business. Words change, right? I mean, there's a Christmas carol that talks about, what is it? Don we now our gay apparel. Well, you know, today when we sing that word, we think of something entirely different, okay? Used to mean happy. Now it means somebody that is desiring happiness and will never find it in their current search or whatever. But anyway, that's not what I'm preaching about today. I'm preaching about words. Words change. Words, the meaning. And I think we overuse words today. I think when we talk about love, you know, I love my wife. Absolutely love Rebecca Nix. And I'm so thankful to God that He gave her to me. Where I'd be without her. I love this woman. I love this woman. I also love chocolate cake. Is my feeling for chocolate cake the same as my feeling for my wife? It's not. Okay? Now, if we were talking about coconut cream pie, I won't even go there. Okay? The truth is that I love all kinds of, I love apple pie, I love pecan pie, I love buttermilk pie, I love donuts, I love sprinkled donuts, I love filled donuts, I love fast cars, I love to go hunting, I love to shoot, I love guns, I love knives, I love fishing, I love fishing, I love my daughter, I love my son, I love my granddaughter, I love you. Sometimes we go, oh, I love that. Right? But in our mind, we've got a different thing. Have you ever looked at somebody or something and said, oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful news. What does the word wonderful really mean? Full of wonder, amazement. Okay? Now, I've had some good food, and sometimes I said, oh, that was wonderful. And it really wasn't wonderful. It was about what I expected. Okay? It was good. Not Rebecca's cooking. Hers is always wonderful. Okay? But we overuse words, I think, sometimes. Let's take it for what it is. And he will be called one who is full of wonder. If you can understand wonder, then it's no longer a wonder. Right? Have you ever said, I wonder how that happened? Well, if you knew, you wouldn't wonder about it. Right? I mean, come on, let's just think common sense for a minute. He will be wonderful. He will be full of wonder. Now, we know, because we have the record of 700 and some change years later and the 33 and a half years that Jesus walked on the earth, and we know that he did some wonderful things, right? I mean, blind people seeing, dead people living, lame people walking, leprosy people, non-leprosy anymore, right? Demon-possessed people, no longer demon-possessed. Those things are full of wonder. People can't explain it. People don't know how it happens. It's full of wonder. And Jesus, the Messiah, is the one that is wonderful. He is full of wonder. He was wonderful in all things. He was wonderful in his humility. How the God of heaven would step out of that into a world that has pains and hurts and disappointments and heartaches and physical pains, and enter as a helpless little child fully dependent upon a mother for all of his needs. When Jesus in heaven had no wants, no desires, he didn't want for anything, let me put it that way. Everything was at his disposal. Now he was completely upon the mercy of other people. And then he lived. He did great things, yes, but he was always, there was somebody always after him. They were chasing him. Whether it be the religious people or it be the devil in the desert when he was tempted, trying to offer him things that Jesus had better anyway. I mean, the devil always offers you something that's less than better. You didn't hear that. The devil always offers you something that is less than better. Always. Every time. I went off topic here, but what did the devil tempt Jesus with in the desert? Bread? Turn this rock into a bread and eat? Because you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, you can do all things. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. Right? Took him up to the temple, said, look, all of this is be yours. Guess what? Jesus said, it's already mine anyway. And it was. It was. You know, the devil always offers you something that is less than better. And God offers better. Always. Now, wonderful. Why does he do that? Because he is wonderful. He is full of wonder. The next one, counselor. And if you want to put them together, that's perfectly fine. He is a wonderful counselor. It expresses a distinct attribute. This is some stuff I looked up. It expresses a distinct attribute or quality. The word counselor here means one of honorable rank. One who is suited to stand near princes and kings as their advisor. It's an expression of great wisdom and qualifications to guide and direct humanity. Yeah? Counselor. When we think of counselor today, what do we think of? First thing I think of is back in high school, I had a counselor. They didn't counsel with me much. I don't think they just, I don't even know what they did. They rearranged my schedule. Counselor. We have Christian counselors. We have other counselors too, but that help us when we have difficulties in kind of sorting through life's issues. Something that came to my mind though is also, and Jesus will do that. He's the one that can help you sort through life's issues. He is the one that can sit down with you and walk you through depression. He can walk you through heartache. He can walk you through sorrow because he has wise words. He has wisdom that we do not have, right? But the Bible says we have the mind of Christ if we're in him. So he's given us some stuff. But when I think of counselor, if you ever watched a TV show or maybe you've been in the courtroom and the judge will often refer to the attorneys as counselors. Counselors approach the bench. Anybody ever heard? Okay. Well, when I think of that, it's perfect for me because listen, what does the counselor do there in the courtroom? I wrote some stuff down. I want to make sure I get it right, like I had it. One who represents those who stand before the court. The counselor represents us when we stand before the court. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to be in court, you know, like as a defendant or something like that. That we won't go there today. But we have a counselor who stands and speaks for us in front of the judge. And that is amazing. That is amazing. Let me tell you something. He's never lost a case. Never lost a case. You know, lawyers have a bad rap these days. I think maybe have always had a bad rap, right? Right there with used car salesmen. Somebody said one time, "Hey, do you know a good lawyer?" And the guy said, "Now, you know, there is no such thing as a good lawyer. And if you're, I don't think we have any attorneys in here, but if we did, no offense meant there. But we have a one who stands before us and speaks on our behalf, and Jesus is certainly that. He is our advocate. Means the same thing as his counselor. Rebecca made comment this morning. She likes the word counselor better. Advocate is sometimes we think is a different word, but it's really the same thing. Someone who is with us and speaks for us when we can't. Speaks for us when we don't have a right or opportunity to. Speaks for us with knowledge and wisdom that we may not have at the time. And that is our Jesus. That's what he is. He's our counselor. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." That's God's desire for us. You know that, right? That we won't sin. "But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." We have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied in Isaiah, who speaks on our behalf when we're guilty, when we've offended, when we've done an offense, when we've committed an offense. Jesus is our counselor. He doesn't just speak to the Father on our behalf. He speaks to us, and he counsels us, and he says, "Okay, now that we've taken care of that with the Father, and that's no longer against you because I paid the price on that, okay? I reached into my account and I paid everything that was required for your sin." That's what Jesus did on the cross. But not only that, he says, "Now, let's talk about this so we don't get in this situation again. Let me counsel you on the error of your ways. Let me counsel you on how we can avoid this in the future." That's great wisdom. He is a great counselor. And in that sense, he is a wonderful counselor. Amen? We have other words here. The mighty God. I think I saw this one. Mighty God. That's right. I think I hung that one up. Mighty God. The Messiah. The one prophesied is the mighty God. The mighty God. As if there was really another God. The mighty God. And it says here, I wrote down some notes. This is just one of the times that the word God or Yahweh or whatever was referred to as to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, that He is the Almighty. The Messiah, the one that's going to save us, is God Himself. God is going to be our Messiah, okay? And it's there's time and time again throughout Scripture. John 1, verse 1 says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And guess what? The Word was God. The prophecy is that God Himself will come in the flesh and be the Savior of His people. Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus, being God, set aside all of that, put on flesh, come among us, live the life that we couldn't live, and suffer the death so that we don't have to do that? Is that not a Savior? Is that not a Messiah? Messiah, one who saves? Is that not what Jesus is for us? Amen. He is that. He is that. The mighty God. God Himself coming and setting us free. He's the everlasting Father. And very literally translated from the Hebrew means He is the Father of eternity. The everlasting Father, right? Everlasting meaning what? Eternal. All, no beginning, no end, always. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Father of eternity. Now, there's something kind of unique about this. The Hebrews use the term Father in a great variety of ways, okay? As a literal father. I am Aaron's father. I'm Father Mike. Okay? In a fatherly sense, not as a priestly sense or anything like that. It's also used as grandfather. Our forefathers, right? The fathers that came before us, grandfathers, were called, also referred to as father, right? Matter of fact, they call Jesus the son of what? Not only the son of God, the son of David, right? Was David his father? No, but in lineage, he is a father back, way back there, okay? So they use it like that, an ancestor, a ruler, okay? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, okay? He ruled over the a lot of folks, okay? He was the father. He was their father. It also can be used for an instructor. An instructor, one who instructs. And this is all from the Hebrew, okay? Their custom and culture. One who instructs could be the father. Call him the father. Yeah, but here's something that's even a little more interesting. It also may be used in accordance with a Hebrew custom that, listen, he who possesses a thing is called the father of it. Who's the father of electricity? Ben Franklin, Tom Edison, I don't remember which. Who had the kite? Ben Franklin? Okay. And he's called the father of electricity. He found electricity. He's not the creator of it, but he figured out how to harness it and use it and do something with it, right? You may think of somebody else who's the father of, maybe you have a hobby or something like that, and there's somebody who invented that thing, and that may be called the father of that, right? Well, that's what it can also mean here. The one who possesses a thing is called the father of it. He is the creator of eternity. He's the author of eternity. And so he's the father of eternity. I wrote one other note here. Man, that went by fast. The Messiah will not leave his people destitute after a short time, but he will rule over them and bless them forever. Okay? A good father sticks around. Well, there's a sermon in that, isn't there? God doesn't leave us. He said, I will be your father for all times. From now till evermore. Now, the problem is, not everybody gets to call him Father. Not everybody gets to call him Father. Aaron calls me Father or Dad. Zachary gets to call me Dad. I like it when he calls me Daddy sometimes. Still, I love that. Jasmine calls me Dad. Those are really the only three people that really have the proper right or whatever to call me Father. Am I right? And I'll be their father as long as, well, even after I die, they're going to still refer to me as their father. Well, guess what? Allison, you don't get to call me Father. Okay? I love you. I still love you. But that's not my role in your life. I'm not your father. But if I adopted you like someone else did, you get to call them Father, right? You get to call David Father because he adopted you and you're his now, right? That's what God does. He says, if you'll let me adopt you, you can call me Father. And I'll give you the right to become a son of mine or a daughter of mine. That's so awesome. And that relationship is an eternal relationship. Okay. The Prince of Peace. This is the last one. The Prince of Peace. This is where they had trouble. This is where they had a hard time. The expression, Prince of Peace, what do you think of when you think of Prince of Peace? Someone who brings peace, right? Absolutely. Is that what the Jews wanted 700 years later in the Messiah? Is that what they wanted? Someone to bring peace? No, they wanted somebody who's going to kick some tail. They wanted somebody who's going to tell the Romans the what for and leave a bloody mess, and the Israelites were going to be rulers. That's what they really wanted. That when they talked about the Messiah and the prophecy of the Messiah, they got excited because they thought, oh yeah, they're going to get what they've been asking for a long time, because our Messiah is not only going to set us free. He's going to set us free big time, and there's going to be some war happening, and the Messiah is going to win. Okay, that's what they had in their mind. But his tendency, the tendency of the administration of Jesus would be to restore and to promote peace. The kings and princes that were alive and ruling and have ruled since there was a first ruler, they've delighted, they've conquered, they've established their rule and reign by conquering, overtaking, by bloodshed, by force. I mean, that's how they, even today, that's how a lot of things, a lot of people are destroyed when somebody tries to rise to power. But not Jesus Christ, not the Messiah. He would seek to promote unity, and his reign would put an end to wars. He'd restore humanity and order to the nations. Now, in this respect, he disappointed a lot of people. A lot of people. Don't forget, they were under, 700 years later, Bethlehem, okay, and immediately following, they were under great oppression. They weren't looking for peace. They wanted revenge. They weren't looking for peace. They wanted conqueror. They wanted somebody to come in and kick tail and take care of business. But that's not, it's like they didn't even read the prophecy. They knew the prophecy, but they, folks, it's like as if they read the scripture and just overlooked some parts because they didn't like that part. Now, we would never do that, right? We would never do that and say, oh, well that's, when it says to be holy as I am holy, that's not fun, so I'm going to skip over that part, pretend I didn't hear that. That's what they were doing. They were, when it said the Prince of Peace, they thought, well, we don't want that kind of Messiah, so we're going to just take the other parts. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be Almighty God. It's going to be a conqueror. They overlooked parts of the prophecy. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. Verse 7 says, of the greatness of his government there shall be no end. Whose government? His. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from when? From that time on and forever. This is the Messiah that was to be born in Bethlehem. This is the one who was prophesied. All these characteristics was who Jesus was prophesied to be, the Messiah. Well, I got news for you. He was. He was all that. But here's better news. He still is. He is still wonderful. He is still our counselor. He is still Almighty God. He is still the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. And He is still our Prince of Peace. And this is a peace that the world does not get. The world doesn't understand this kind of peace. It's a real peace. It's God's peace. It's the peace that passes understanding and confounds and confuses people. It's the peace that He still offers today. If you need that peace, you can ask God for it and He'll give it to you. Did you know that He wants us to know true peace? He really does. He wants us to know what. Why? Because He is the Prince of Peace. He wants us to know peace. He wants us to understand peace. He wants to show His love for us, even still. You know, wasn't like God said, okay, I'm going to show my love once and for all, one time on the cross, and I'm going to show my love for my people. And if they don't get it, they just don't get it. No, God continues to show His love because He is an everlasting, what? Father. And fathers show love. And He still shows His love today. He still shows His love today. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. All that, yes, absolutely. That was a one-time thing back then. Once and forever, yes. But He still shows His love today. By how? By counseling us. By giving us wisdom. By loving us. By blessing us. By continuing to love us when maybe we're not so lovely. Greater love has what? No man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. You see, God wants to call you friend. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came in the first place, to restore a right relationship with us. Folks, if your relationship with God is not right today, it's not because God hasn't done all of the things required for it to be right. Let's just cut to the chase. The truth is, if it's not right, it's our fault. But God doesn't sit there and say, I told you so. Now you just suffer with it. He says, no, come on back. Let's make it right. Let's make this thing right. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. He's always calling us. So my friend, if you're here today and your relationship is just not exactly what it ought to be, God says, come. Come. That's the reason I sent Jesus Christ, so that we could meet together. We could sit face to face and have a conversation. And I can show you that I still love you as I always have. Father, thank You for Christmas. We thank You for the prophecy of Christmas. We thank You for Your ultimate act of love. And Lord, I thank You that that happened 2,000 years ago. But I thank You that it is still happening today because it is as fresh as the morning. It is for all time and all of eternity. And Your love is the same. Lord, we're so thankful for Your love for us. We're so thankful that You've given of Yourself, not because You had to, but because You wanted to. You love us. Father, help us to love You. Help us to love You so much that if there is something that is blocking that relationship, we will set it aside. We will deny it. We will dispose of it. We'll do whatever it takes so that our relationship with You, the relationship that lasts for all of eternity, is right. And Lord, I pray that if it is not right today, that it will be right before we leave this place. Father, we began with a little illustration about how when you speak, you kind of want a response. Just like we do. When we speak, we want a response. We ask a question, we want a response. We tell somebody something, we want them to do something. We want a response. Lord, you've spoken to us. I pray that we would respond to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.